Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 30th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you today, our hearts opened to receive your word. We're grateful for all that you continue to do for us and the direction in which you head. We ask that you would continue to give us the understanding that we need and the strength to carry out your instructions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we look at the subject, the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. And in order to do this, we will look at Genesis chapter 11. And beginning at verse 1, we'll go through to verse 9. The Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's begin with Patriarchs and Prophets, page 119 and paragraph 1, which says this: "The dwellers on the plain of Shinar disbelieved God's covenant that he would not again bring a flood upon the earth. Many of them denied the existence of God and attributed the flood to the operation of natural causes. Others believed in a supreme being and that it was he who had destroyed the antediluvian world, and their hearts, like that of Cain, rose up in rebellion against him. One object before them in the erection of the tower was to secure their own safety in case of another deluge. By carrying the structure to a much greater height than was reached by the water of the flood, they thought to place themselves beyond all possibility of danger. And as they would be able to ascend to the region of the clouds, they hoped to ascertain the cause of the flood. The whole undertaking was designed to exalt still further the pride of its projectors and to turn the minds of future generations away from God and lead them into idolatry. When the tower had been partially completed, a portion of it was occupied as a dwelling place for the builders. Other apartments, splendidly furnished and adorned, were devoted to their idols. The people rejoiced in their success and praised the gods of silver and gold and set themselves against the ruler of heaven and earth. Suddenly, the work that had been advancing so prosperously, angels were sent to bring to naught the purpose of the builders." Now, I'd like to share with you some writings from one of the Jewish scriptural books, and the name of the book is the Book of Jubilees. The Book of Jubilees. I very rarely do this, but I found here in this book some information that will be so helpful. In the Book of Jubilees, in chapter 10, and their verse, they've got, you know, verses like our scriptures have. In verse 18, it says, "And in the 3 and 13th Jubilee, In the first year, in the second week, Peleg took to himself a wife, whose name was Loma, the daughter of Shinar. And she bare him a son in the fourth year of this week. And he called his name Ehu. For he said, Behold, the children of men have become evil through the wicked purpose of building for themselves a city and a tower in the land of Shinar. Now verse 8:19 says, For they departed from the land of Ararat, eastward, to Shinar. For in his days they built the city and the tower, saying, Go to, let us ascend thereby into heaven. Verse 20, And they began to build, and in the fourth week they made brick with fire, and the brick served them for stone, and the clay with which they cemented them together was asphalt, which comes out of the sea, and out of the fountains of water in the land of Shinar. Now here's the verse that caused me to include this in my presentation today. In verse 21 it says, And they built it. 43 years were they building it. Its breadth was 203 bricks, and the height of a brick was a third of one. Now listen to this now. Its height, that means the tower, the height of the tower, amounted to 5,433 cubits, or 8,150 feet, or 1.6 miles. Now that's the height. Let me read that again for you. And they built it. 43 years were they building it. Its breadth was 203 bricks, and the height of a brick was a third of one. Its height amounted to 5,433 cubits, or 8,150 feet, or 1.6 miles. Now, I'm sure that you've flown in an aircraft and you know that when you, if sometimes you hear about the plane flying at about 5,000 feet. 5,000 feet is approximately a mile and a piece, a mile and 1.2 miles. All right. Which means now that if the height of this tower was 8,150 feet, that would have been about a mile and a half, a little bit over a mile and a half up into the air. So let me read the dimensions again for you. And they built it. 43 years were they building it. Its breadth was 203 bricks, and the height of a brick was the third of one. Its height amounted to 5,433 cubits, or 8,150 feet, or 1.6 miles. Now listen to this. And the extent of one wall, meaning how wide it was 13 stades, or 1.5 miles, and of the other 30 stades. So it means now it's about 1.6 miles high. Then it's 1.5 miles wide. And perhaps all four sides may not necessarily have been of the same measurement, but that was quite a building. And one of the reasons why I want you to understand this is because of the technological skills that these people had as they were coming forward here. And they were determined. They had an understanding, a pretty good understanding of how high the flood waters had reached. And they were determined to get beyond that. Remember what we were reading? They decided that they were going to, back in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 119, many of them denied the existence of God and attributed the flood to the operation of natural causes. Others believed in the Supreme Being and that it was He who had destroyed the antediluvian world, and their heart, like that of Cain, rose up in rebellion against Him. One object before them in the erection of the tower was to secure their own safety in case of another deluge. Now listen to this. By carrying the structure to a much greater height than was reached by the waters of the flood, they thought to place themselves beyond all possibility of danger. And that is, you find that in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 119 in paragraph 1. And when you take a look at the Book of Jubilees, this Jewish writing, it is described as a height of 1.6 miles and a width, a one side, 1.5 miles long. Now let's go back to Patriarchs and Prophets now. Page 119 in paragraph 2 says, "The tower had reached a lofty height, and it was impossible for the workmen at the top to communicate directly with those at the base. Therefore, men were stationed at different points, each to receive and report to the one next below him the orders for needed material or other directions concerning the work. As messages were thus passing from one to another, the language was confounded, so that material was called for, which was not needed, and the directions delivered were often the reverse of those that had been given." So you can see how if this thing is about a mile and a half tall, it's not easy just to shout from the bottom to the top. So they've got to station people in between that, and more than one location, so that they would be able to make the kind of communications that were necessary. "As messages were thus passing from one to another, the language was confounded, so that material was called for which was not needed, and the directions delivered were often the reverse of those that had been given. Confusion and dismay followed. All work came to a standstill. There could be no further harmony or cooperation. The builders were wholly unable to account for the strange misunderstandings among them, and in their rage and disappointment, they reproached one another. Their confederacy ended in strife and bloodshed. Lightnings from heaven, as an evidence of God's displeasure, broke off the upper portion of the tower and cast it to the ground. Men were made to feel that there is a God who ruleth in the heavens. Up to this time, all men had spoken the same language. Now, those that could understand one another's speech united in companies. Some went one way and some another. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. This dispersion was the means of peopling the earth, and thus the Lord's purpose was accomplished through the very means that men had employed to prevent his fulfillment." So in other words, the reason why they were planning to build a city and a tower is that they were planning to stay together. That was their idea. Let's just build a city. Let's just stay here together. We're not going to be separated. We're going to stay together. And they were doing some fantastic building. One side along the ground was about a mile and a half long. And of course, I'm sure that the other three sides were approximately the same, or perhaps even more than that. The height of the thing that they'd gotten to, they'd gotten 1.5 miles up in the air, which would mean that they were about 8,000 feet up, which is quite a great distance. If you're flying in an aircraft, you can barely see what is happening on the ground. And then God came down and confounded the language. Continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 120, and paragraph 2 says this, But at what a loss to those who had set themselves before God. It was his purpose that as men should go forth to found nations in different parts of the earth, they should carry with them a knowledge of his will, that the light of truth might shine undimmed to succeeding generations. Noah, the faithful preacher of righteousness, lived for 350 years after the flood. Shem, for 500 years, and thus their descendants had an opportunity to become acquainted with the requirements of God and the history of his dealings with their fathers. But they were unwilling to listen to these unpalatable truths. They had no desire to retain God in their knowledge, and by the confusion of tongues, they were, in a great measure, shut out from intercourse with those who might have given them light. The Babel builders had indulged a spirit of murmuring against God. Instead of gratefully remembering his mercy to Adam and his gracious covenant with Noah, they had complained of his severity in expelling the first pair from Eden and destroying the world by a flood. But while they murmured against God as arbitrary and severe, they were accepting the rule of the cruelest of tyrants. Now, I want you to understand, these people were rejecting the word of God that had been given to them. They had been told about Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. They had been told that Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. They had been told what the flood had been about because of the wickedness. And they rejected all of that. They saw that God was unfair, that he should not have destroyed the world by a flood. They thought that God was arbitrary and severe. But while they were saying that God is arbitrary and severe, they were accepting the rule of the cruelest of tyrants. Satan was seeking to bring contempt upon the sacrificial offerings that prefigured the death of Christ. And as the minds of the people were darkened by idolatry, he led them to counterfeit these offerings and sacrifice their own children upon the altars of their gods. As men turned away from God, the divine attributes, justice, purity, and love were supplanted by oppression, violence, and brutality. Now notice, we're noticing here that they began to sacrifice their own children. Continuing. The men of Bethel had determined to establish a government that should be independent of God. There were some among them, however, who feared the Lord, but who had been deceived by the pretensions of the ungodly and drawn into their schemes. For the sake of these faithful ones, the Lord delayed his judgments and gave the people time to reveal their own character. As this was developed, the sons of God labored to turn them from their purpose. But the people were fully united in their heaven-daring undertaking. Had they gone on unchecked, they would have demoralized the world in its infancy. Their confederacy was founded in rebellion, a kingdom established for self-exaltation, but in which God was to have no rule or honor. Had this confederacy been permitted, a mighty power would have borne sway to banish righteousness, and with it peace, happiness, and security from the earth. For the divine statutes, which are holy and just and good, men were endeavoring to substitute laws to suit the purpose of their own selfish and cruel hearts. Those that feared the Lord cried unto him to interpose, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. In mercy to the world, he defeated the purpose of the tower builders and overthrew the memorial of their daring. In mercy, he confounded their speech, thus putting a check on their purposes for rebellion. God bears long with the perversity of men, giving them ample opportunity for repentance, but he marks all their devices to resist the authority of his just and holy law. From time to time, the unseen hand that holds the scepter of government is stretched out to restrain iniquity. Unmistakably evident is given that the creator of the universe, the one infinite in wisdom and love and truth, is the supreme ruler of heaven and earth, and that none can with impunity defy his power. The schemes of the Babel builders ended in shame and defeat. The monument to their pride became the memorial of their folly. Yet men are continually pursuing the same course, depending upon self and rejecting God's law today. It is the principle that Satan tries and tried then to carry out in heaven, the same that governed Cain in presenting his offerings. They are tower builders in our time. Infidels construct their theories from the supposed deductions of science and reject the revealed word of God. They presume to pass sentence upon God's moral government. They despise his law and boast of the sufficiency of human reason. Then, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In the professedly Christian world, many turn away from the plain teachings of the Bible and build up a creed from human speculations and pleasing fables, and they point to their tower as a way to climb up to heaven. Men hang with admiration upon the lips of eloquence, while it teaches that the transgressor shall not die, that salvation may be secured without obedience to the law of God. If the professed followers of Christ would accept God's standard, It would bring them into unity. But so long as human wisdom is exalted above his holy word, there will be divisions and dissension. The existing confusion of conflicting creeds and sects is fitly represented by the term Babylon, which prophecy in Revelation chapter 14:8 and Revelation chapter 18:2 applies to the world-loving churches of the last days. Many seek to make heaven for themselves by obtaining riches and power. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, trampling upon human rights and disregarding divine authority. The proud may be for a time in great power and may see success in all that they undertake, but in the end, they will find only disappointment and wretchedness. The time of God's investigation is at hand. The Most High will come down to see that which the children of men have builded. His sovereign power will be revealed. The works of human pride will be laid low. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the places of their habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and thoughts of his heart to all generation. Today you and I can trust in God. He is the one. He is always the one. The one who guides. And in spite of the fact that Satan tends to attempt to lead men into another direction, God will always be the victor in that battle. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can trust you. We thank you that beyond all things, we know who you are. And we ask that you would continue to guide us in the path of righteousness and to restore us to the righteousness that you would have us exemplify in our lives. We ask that you would give us the strength and the wisdom and the faith and the endurance to stand with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, June the 30th, 2020.